Of Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. Well, we have been preaching a series of messages entitled Lessons from Trees. And we're going to continue that series this morning. Now we've reached that time of year. I can't tell what temperature it is, if it's hot, if it's cold, or what. I'm hot one minute and I'm cold the next. I don't know. Maybe there's a genetic reason for that. I don't know. So if you get hot, go turn the air on. If you get cold, go turn the heat on. Just make yourself comfortable, whatever you have to do. We talked about Adam's tree, book of Genesis chapter 3. How that we learned lessons there about his fall, about God's purpose in creating him. We learned lessons about what? About sin. In the book of Exodus, we talked about lessons in the tree of Moses, and we learned there about lessons in trouble, lessons about life. We talked about Absalom's tree, that oak tree that he hung his hair in where he died. We talked about lessons in rebellion. We talked in the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and his tree that he had the dream and the vision about. And we learned from that lessons about pride. We've talked about Nathaniel's tree, how that his tree revealed unto us lessons about the divinity of Christ. Then last time we talked about the man Zacchaeus, lessons in his tree. We found lessons about divine appointments in his tree. And this morning in Matthew 21, I want to move to lessons in another tree, and that tree is a fig tree. Lessons in the fig tree. And the lesson we're going to learn about this fig tree and the things that Jesus said about it and did to it are lessons about divine expectations. I want to tell you something. It's no accident you're here this morning. It's no accident you're here this morning. I did not get saved by accident 26 years ago. A Savior sought me. And he found me. I wasn't looking for him, and I didn't want him. But when he found me, amen, he saved me, and I've wanted him ever since. And I want to tell you something. When God saved me, the day God saved me, he placed upon my life certain expectations. See, God saved you because he loved you. He gave you eternal life as a free gift by his grace. And I want to tell you, if you're saved by that grace, you're heaven bound, amen. That's right, because he said, if I live, you'll live also. Where I am, you're going to be also. Amen. That's the free gift and grace of God. But I want to tell you something. You got something else whenever God saved you. You got not only a spiritual gift of salvation, but you got some divine characteristic that God, he gave you that. You may not have had it before. That is to be a vital part of a church body somewhere. And God has expectations from me, and God has expectations from you. Church is not just something to be a member of. Church is something you ought to be a part of. Amen. You ought to be a part of it. And I want to tell you something. God gave you that when he saved you. So that's what Paul meant when he said, work out your own salvation. God put something in you. Now he wants us to work it out. And that's a part of his expectation in our life. Let's read, if you will, Matthew 21. Beginning with verse number 18. Now let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has rode in what we call today Palm Sunday, what we call his triumphal entry. I don't know why, because they rejected him. They took the clothes off. They cast him on the ground as he rode in on the colt. They cast palm branches before him and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He didn't go to Pilate's hall. He didn't go to Herod's house. He went and sat down in the temple. Everything got quiet. People looked and said, this is not the king we expected. And they departed. He sat and he looked around what went on in the house of God. You know what he did? He cleaned her out. He cleaned her out. There were things going on there that were disgusting to God. And he wouldn't want to sit by idly not saying, I want to tell you where Jesus displayed his worst anger. I want to tell you, anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger can become a sin, but anger is not a sin. If you're angry at the right thing, would to God somebody was mad today at something. Amen, at the evil and the wickedness in this world. He cleansed that place out. Now, he did it early in his ministry, as revealed in Matthew, in the Gospel of John. He did it late in his ministry. I won't tell you what I believe. I believe he did it every time he went. I believe when his ministry began, those 3 years, every time he went to the temple, he drove that crowd out of that temple. After having done that, he left and went to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He stayed with them when he was in that area. Now, this is the following day, and he's headed back toward Jerusalem. Verse number 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Lessons in the fig tree. Short, simple message. Here it is, 3 points. I want you to see what Jesus saw. I want you to see what Jesus sought. And I want you to see what Jesus said. They're applicable to me, and they're applicable to you about divine expectations. All right, first of all, what did Jesus see? Huh? Well, right here, the Bible said, in verse number 8, and when he saw a fig tree. Now, I want you to go later. We're not going to take the time because you know I get too long-winded anyway. Read the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. You know what the Bible says there? The Bible says, and Jesus, seeing a fig tree afar off. He saw it at a distance. He saw it at a distance. Now, what was it that attracted him to this tree, and what caused him to be able to see it so far away? Those leaves had to be prominent. Now, you all know what a fig leaf looks like, don't you? Well, it looks kind of like a giant four-leaf clover, with a three-leaf clover with a little bit of jaggedness around the edges. Big old broad leaves on them, and when a fig tree buds out and puts on its leaves, there's no difficulty seeing the fig tree nor identifying that fig tree. So, Mark points out that Jesus was a good distance away, afar off from the fig tree. He would not have seen it had it not been covered with those big leaves. And when he saw it, the Bible said that he was hungry, and he went toward that tree. And the purpose of it was obviously to get some figs in order to satisfy his hunger. But when he got there, he didn't find any. So what Jesus saw, and the most prominent characteristic about this fig tree, was the leaves. The leaves. Now, you know, if you've been around me very long, that everything in the Bible has a primary interpretation. Amen. A lot of people say they believe the Bible. They've got no idea about how to interpret it. And it also has possibly a prophetic implication. Well, now that's the way it is right here with reference to this fig tree. We find with reference to this fig tree that there is a prophetic implication. What does that mean? It means that Jesus took this fig tree and he used it to teach his disciples certain lessons about Israel. Now, you can go to the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, chapter number 9. You can look in Luke chapter 13 and other places in the Bible, and you're going to see where God refers to the nation of Israel as his fig tree. He calls them his fig tree. Well, Jesus, in his addressing this tree and what he did to this tree, was trying to show his disciples that Israel, as a fig tree, had absolutely failed. Why had they failed? Because they had never produced any fruit. Now, we've been studying, this is the reason that I wanted to teach through the Bible. In particular, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Because that is the basis for everything that ever happens historically after the first five books of the Bible. And you know, as you've been with us in these studies, that God ordained, God called, and God commissioned the nation of Israel to preach to this world and to reveal to a polytheistic world that there was only one God and that there weren't many ways to God, bless your heart. There was only one way to God. And they failed miserably. Because they failed, God put judgment upon them. We've studied that, where that He carried them away into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. You remember that. Then God brought them back and reestablished them under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And they had a home again. They had a temple again. But they made the same mistake. We talked about it in Sunday school in prophecy, how that when Jesus came, the Bible teachers of the day knew the Old Testament prophecies that said when He was going to come, where He was going to come, how He was going to be born. They knew all of those, but yet when He showed up, they rejected Him and they crucified Him. Israel had leaves, but they had no fruit. When Jesus saw this tree, He saw nothing but the leaves. And the prophetic implication that we see here is this, that because Israel had not borne fruit, then God was going to allow her or cause her to wither away and die. Amen. And He was going to begin what we know and are part of today, the dispensation of the church and the dispensation of the grace of God. Amen. But now the Bible makes it plain that one day He would cause to grow back from that root the nation of Israel once again. We saw it happen and begin in 1948. We see it on the news every day on CNN or ABC or whatever you happen to watch. You hear something about Israel. Point is this, she had nothing but leaves. Now, what's the primary application to you and I? Well, that's great historically, what you've talked about for Israel, but always take Scripture and bring it to yourself. Apply it to yourself. Don't apply it to somebody else. Apply it to yourself. What's the primary application here? It simply is this. Man, by nature, is an individual who wants to cover up his sin. Huh? Now, we live in a day when people want to flaunt it. Isn't that right? That's right. But there are those who desire to cover up their sin, but they do it in different ways. Well now, how does man cover up his sin? Well, I want to ask you this. How did man cover up his sin originally? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. After Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed themselves aprons of what? Fig leaves. And covered themselves. So, fig leaves in the Bible, in their primary application, point toward a covering, a man-made covering for sin. For sin. You see, man covers up his sin in a lot of different ways. The primary way that man covers up his sin is that he does it through religion. Religion. Huh? Amen. He will adorn himself with some doctrine, some church, amen, some ceremonial religious act, and he will satisfy his conscience by covering himself and saying, I'm all right with God. There's nothing wrong with me. You can't see anything wrong with me. Why? Because you got it covered with fig leaves. That's why, amen. Man covers his sin with religion. He covers it with reformation, amen. When what he really needs is repentance, regeneration, amen, and redemption by the blood. The only thing, my friend, that can cover a man's sin is not man-made religion, not man-made efforts, not man-made programs and ideas and education and concepts. The only thing can cover man's sin is the blood of the Lamb. We studied the tabernacle. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant, how there was a lid on it. And it was called the mercy seat. And the Hebrew word was kaphareth. And it means that which covers. And there every year, upon that mercy seat, the blood of that lamb was placed. And down below that covering was the Ten Commandments, the second set that God had made and ordered Aaron to put in that Ark of the Covenant. Remember, when God looked down at the broken law and he saw that man was a sinner because he'd broken the law of God, then God made a provision to cover his sin. And the only thing that could cover it from the eyes of God was the blood of a redeeming, dying Savior. The book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I want to tell you something this morning. You cannot cover your sin with religion. You cannot cover your sin with church membership. You cannot cover your sin with baptism. You cannot cover your sin with good works. God still sees it. The only hope for you is to put your sin under the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Don't adorn yourself with fig leaves. Now, here's the problem. Just as Jesus spotted the fig leaves on that tree from far off, that's what he saw. Neighbor, that's what people see today. And you go to a church and there are a lot of people in there, boy, that'll just shake their bushes. Amen. I mean, they'll be the loudest. Huh? They'll be involved in everything. But you come find out there ain't nothing on the tree but leaves. There ain't a bit of fruit. Amen. All Jesus saw was leaves. Now, I want to tell you, the only redeeming value in my life lies in the fact that when God looks at me, He sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. I want to tell you that. And people today, we're living in the most wicked age that's ever been since Sodom. We were just talking in the hallway about some of the awful things that have just recently happened in our land. The death and the murder and the hatred and the things that are happening in this world. I want to tell you something. There's not a sin that's so vile that the blood of the Lord Jesus cannot cover. Amen. I want to tell you something. This world today is so full of itself and so full of pride, it thinks it don't need saving. And so it sets itself up systems of fig leaves so that it can feel good about itself, amen, but yet live in absolute immorality against God. It's fig leaves, my friend. It's fig leaves. Jesus saw fig leaves. I wonder how many fig leaves he sees when he looks at our lives as we attempt to take our own ideas and concepts and manipulate them to cover up ourselves from holy God. It don't work, I can tell you that. Adam and Eve were unsuccessful in hiding from God. They were unsuccessful in hiding their sin, and everybody since then has been unsuccessful in hiding their sin. Cain took Abel out in the field and killed him. John said, because he hated him. Huh? Didn't know God saw it. He thought he'd covered it up out in the field. God comes along, where's Abel at? Huh? His blood's crying out to me from the ground. Amen. I want to tell you something. Your leaves are not going to do. Your leaves are not going to do. That externality that we put on before this world, and people are worse about putting them on when they come to church. They're put on that robe of leaves. And that's what the Pharisees did. If you want to find some of the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke, then you read Matthew 23, two chapters from where we're at, where he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, ye hypocrites. You wear long robes." You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Now you listen to this. He said, folks, you listen to what they say, but he said, don't do what they do. Jesus said that. Why? Because they had the Word of God and they read it in the synagogue every day, but they did not practice it. They had leaves. Their black robe was nothing more than leaves before God to hide their sinfulness and their wickedness from the God of heaven and thinking that they were righteous when they were really self-righteous. Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You're of your father, the devil. You cannot escape through the leaves, the fig leaves of religion. Amen. Sin, we cover with fig leaves. But now let's talk about what he sought. Why did he go to it? Well, we've got to talk about two things. Let's talk about what we know about Jesus. That he was human, that he was divine. First thing we see here, Matthew said he got hungry. I want to tell you something. Jesus was human. But on the other hand, we also know that Jesus was divine. And he was 100% of each. He wasn't a mix. So explain that, preacher. Can't do it. That's God. That's God. You see, faith is believing things, not understanding things. Amen. And I can't explain that to you, but I know it's so because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, he was hungry as a human. Well, I don't know what it said. He was hungry. So obviously, what he sought when he went to this tree was what? Something to eat in his human side. But now let me ask you this. If he was the Son of God, and that's the question that Satan asked him four times, I can show you in the scripture, three in the wilderness and once on the cross, if thou be the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, if he was God manifested in the flesh, don't you think he knew there was no figs on that tree? Sure he knew there were no figs on that tree. Then why did he go to the tree? He didn't go to the tree for himself. He went to the tree to teach these disciples something. The fruitlessness of their nation. The fruitlessness of the nation of Israel. How that they had adorned themselves with Judaism and Phariseeism and Sadduceeism and all the other isms just like we have today. But they had not given their hearts and their lives to God, and all they were was religious, and they had not covered and dealt with their sin with the blood of the Lamb. They were self-righteous in themselves. That's still a problem, and that is still a plague today. What he saw was leaves, but what he sought was fruit. Fruit. Well, let's talk a little bit about fruit. I want to tell you three things that I understand about fruit. Number one, fruit is something that is natural. Fruit is a natural thing. I mean, you know, they're messing with stuff today. They're growing tomatoes without any soil. They're doing all kind of things. But I know, as God made this earth, fruit's a natural thing. Isn't that right? Huh? What's the point? The point is this. I don't know any apple tree that has to work and labor, set up some kind of plan or system in order to produce an apple. You know why? It's natural for an apple tree to produce an apple. Apple trees do not produce pears. Now, I know you can graft certain things into them and they will produce weird things, but that ain't natural. Amen. That's not natural. Amen. Fig trees should naturally produce fruit. Now, you read Mark's account later. In Mark chapter 11, the Bible said he went to the tree, he was looking for some figs, but he found none, and Mark said this, because the time of figs was not yet. Well, these lower critics would say, you see there how foolish of him to expect fruit from a fig tree when it was not the time of figs. If it didn't have figs, it shouldn't have had leaves. Because, especially in the Far East, but it's almost true here also, we've got one by the fire station, and I watch that fig tree. A fig tree puts on its fruit and its leaves at the same time in the East. And when it has leaves, especially big leaves, that implies that it is in a state of maturity that enabled Jesus to see it afar off, as Mark said, it should have had fruit. And it did not. It had no fruit. It's a natural thing for a fig tree to bear figs, isn't it right? And if it wasn't going to have figs, then it shouldn't have had leaves. We've got leaves. But I want to ask you something this morning. As I ask myself this question, where is the fruit? It should be, I want to tell you, a natural thing for a person who is a Christian, who has been saved by the grace of an almighty and all-powerful God, in whose heart the Holy Spirit of God has took up residence, they ought not be a difficult thing for them to bear fruit. Why? Because they've been supernaturally born again. And a new life has been placed in them. And they've been taken out of this world and put into another world. And it should not be difficult for a child of God to bear the fruit of God their Father. the one that redeemed them. Isn't that right? Amen. It's a natural thing, bless God. You gotta work at it. Huh? You are what you are. And you are an apple tree, are you not? You are a fig tree, are you not? You are a child of God, are you not? If you are a child of God, it should be a natural thing that fruit is produced in your life. Amen. We'll deal with that a little bit more, the characteristics of fruit in just a minute. But fruit is a natural thing. Not only that, fruit is a nurtured thing. What do you mean? Jesus talked about a fig tree in Luke 13. How that a man planted a fig tree in the midst of his vineyard. Didn't make nothing. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said he dug around it. He worked with it. 3 years it didn't make any figs. The Lord of the vineyard said, cut it down. Cut it down. It's not producing any fruit. What am I saying? Fruit is a natural thing. That's just what the fruit trees do. Fruit is a nurtured thing. Huh? That's right. If you have a fruit tree, it will naturally produce fruit. But that fruit may be small. You want the best crop you can get, don't you? So you know what you do? You do what the owner of that vineyard did. You dig around that thing. His servant did. You dig around that soil and you do two things to it. Number one, you water it when it gets dry like it is right now. I got a garden. I please have to water if I won't get any fruit out of it. Number two, you fertilize it. And if you got fruit trees that you don't do that to them, huh? If you don't do that, then you've been neglectful like I have at times about some of mine. If you want the fruit, then you're going to water it and you're going to fertilize it. You're going to feed it. Now we're coming to the crux of the matter. Why are there so many church members, so many people in churches who are covered absolutely with leaves, but you've got to do some digging to ever find any fruit in their lives? I want to tell you why. Not enough water and not enough food. Amen. Now I want to tell you, water in the Bible represents two things. It represents the Holy Spirit of God in connection with the Word of God. Jesus said, if any man believe on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. And the Bible said there that he was talking about the Spirit of God that yet was not given to them. Amen. I want to tell you, it takes two things to produce fruit in the life of a Christian for him to produce that nurtured fruit, that good fruit. Amen. It takes the Spirit of God in your heart and it takes the Word of God. If you're not fed, then neighbor, you're going to produce immature fruit that is not going to satisfy the one that planted the tree to start with. Amen. Fruit is a natural thing. Fruit is a nurtured thing. I want to tell you one other thing. Fruit is a necessary thing. People don't keep trees because they're pretty. I've got two pecan trees. If they don't do something this year, they're in dire danger. They old enough and they big enough. They better go to producing because my boy has learned to use a chainsaw and he likes it. And he'll lay them down for me. All I got to do is say, go get them. Huh? Fruit is a necessary thing. Are you not going to keep an old fruit tree, are you? I want you to look in the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 15. Fruit is not optional. It is a necessary thing. John chapter 15 and verse number 16. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. John 15 verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. All right, why? And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whoso whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Look at that word he said there, that word ordained. Let's deal with that just a minute. We'll take a little extra time. That word ordained means, it literally could be translated, he purposed. What he's saying is that you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you because I have a purpose for your life. What is that? That you bear fruit. That you bear fruit. We ordain people to the ministry. We ordain deacons. We ordain preachers when God calls them to preach. Why do we ordain them? We're putting a purpose on their life. What is that purpose? Same purpose you and I exist in this church, this house of God. Amen. Jesus said, I have ordained you. I've purposed. I've raised you up. I've saved you for this reason. It's not optional, but it's a necessary thing. Now go back to the first of John chapter 15, read verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. He said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the farmer, the one takes care of it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Now is he interrogating them here and saying, listen, if you want to, if you'd like to get in on it, then I can show you how to bear fruit if that's what you'd like to do. No. He's saying, I ordained you. I purposed that you will bear fruit. And if you are a child of God, somewhere along the line, God, through His supernatural process, God, through His nurturing process, will bring you to a place of bearing fruit. Leaves are easy to put on. I won't tell you. It's difficult at times to get in the place of bearing fruit because it takes absolute surrender, and there are very few people who are willing to do that. Now Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, here's what happened. You're going to be purged. That means pruned. Every year, I take my scuppernong vines, grapevines, whatever you want to call them, and I prune them. I cut them back. Why? Because old branches never make fruit. It takes brand new growth to produce fruit, and that's so with a lot of different fruit crops. But what do I do with those that I cut off that don't produce fruit? I've got a pile down below the house. I go put them on there and burn them. They're not any good. Isn't that right? They're not any good. But you know what? Whenever I get through pruning that thing, the next year when that new growth comes out, I mean, I let Miss Ann handle them this year. You know what she did? That is, she butchered. She put a flogging on them. I mean, they look like nothing but sticks running down the fence. But you ought to see them now. New growth has come out of there, and I told her the other day. I said, there's going to be some scuppernongs on them things, because they're just loaded with tons of bloom. That's what God's purging with us does. It causes us to produce more fruit. It causes us to produce more fruit. But God has to take the old growth on us, the old things that cannot produce fruit anymore, and He prunes us and He purges us and He cuts them off and He throws those things away into the fire. Thank God for that. That we might be able to produce fruit for Him. Now I want to tell you, that is a divine work. Jesus saw leaves. Jesus sought fruit. He got none. But then He said something. What did He say? He said, let no fruit grow on you. Huh? What's He saying? If you can't produce fruit, then you have no reason to exist. If you can't produce fruit, then I can't use you. Huh? Now, I want you to understand something. You go later. You read Mark's account. It was the next day they were coming back that Peter happened to notice that over there. You know what he said? Lord, look at the fig tree. And here's the word that he used. That you cursed. What do you? Say, did Jesus curse? Yeah. Curse a fig tree. That ain't the same as our cussing. But He put a curse on it, amen. That's right. He put a curse on it. And we read in Matthew where that thing withered away. That word curse means to pronounce doom. I want to tell you what Jesus was telling His disciples with reference to Israel. He said, this nation has had leaves of religion, but they've rejected me. And of course, He, knowing all things, knew that just 2 days later He was going to be put on a cross. They were going to crucify Him. He said, this nation has had the blessing of the Word of God and the prophets, And yet they have rejected me, the Son of God. And he said, therefore, there's nothing that they can look forward to but doom. And he pronounced it on the fig tree. The Bible said it withered away from the root. In A.D. 70, Jesus was crucified in approximately A.D. 33 to 35. No big difference in which direction it goes. It was only that much time again, 35 years after that, that Titus of Rome came down. Josephus says that he so terribly destroyed Jerusalem that he hooked plows to oxen and drug them across the city when he got through. Jesus pronounced a curse upon this religious, leaf-wearing, non-fruit-producing nation because they could have and they should have done what he called them to do. God help us. He said, if you don't want to bear fruit, then you will not bear fruit. I want to tell you something this morning. God can make you do anything he wants you to do. Sometimes he does that. He made Jonah do what he didn't want to do. But I want to tell you, that's the exception and not the rule. God is not going to make you do anything. Why? Because if he saved you, he put within you and ordained something about you, and that is that you bear fruit of a Christian. Well, what is the fruit of a Christian? Well, we could talk about it a long time, don't have time. We could talk about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit that is produced. It's called fruit. We could talk about the fruit of other Christians. Jesus called his disciples and said, they were fishing, most of them were. He said, you come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Huh? I want to tell you what the fruit, the natural born fruit of a child of God, a saved person is, not a church member wearing leaves. They're going to produce fruit. They're going to produce fruit. It's not an option, my friend. So I want to tell you something. If you look at yourself this morning and all you see is decorated leaves and you have never seen any fruit produced in your life, then you need to talk to God. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to God. Because that's His Word that says that. You need to look around you this morning and say, who in this church is here because of me, because of my efforts? What have I done in this church that has edified this church, that has brought forth fruit in this church to the glory of God? Because you see, you can't do what God called me to do, and I can't do what God calls you to do, neighbor. I have to bear my fruit naturally, and you have to bear yours naturally. Amen. That's right. God will curse the vessel that is covered with leaves. And here's his condemnation. You'll never bear fruit again because you've withered away. Now let me tell you what the Apostle Paul's greatest fear was. Here was a man that went into town knowing that he probably was going to get a butt whipping when he went in. He went in knowing that he would probably be stoned because of what he said. Huh? He was afraid of nobody, but I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and you find Paul's greatest fear. He said, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel to others, I myself should become a castaway. What was he saying? He said, I keep my life under the control of the Holy Spirit so that God can use me to bear fruit through the preaching of the gospel. Because if I let my life get out of control and do what I want to do, then God will just as surely as He saved me, make me a castaway. That means that He's not saved. It means that just as the Lord Jesus said, He'll clip the old withered branches off that can't bear fruit, God will take that individual who, because they have not borne fruit in the past, that He will cut them off and they will live a defeated, withered Christian life the rest of their days. And I want to tell you, some of the most miserable human beings I've ever met on the face of this earth are people who are sitting in a church house who are determined they are not going to get right with God. They're bitter at everybody and they're bitter about everything, and they're going to do what they jolly well want to do irregardless of what anybody says. That's the most miserable humans you will ever meet. Jesus said this to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. He said, I wish you was cold or I wish you was hot. Either get in, get hot, or get yourself out, because there's no way I can use you. Because you're warm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I want to tell you something. God will just as surely as the Apostle Paul said, put this preacher on a shelf and never use him again. If I find myself somewhere in life that I refuse to bear any fruit for the Lord because I won't allow him to water me, because I won't allow him to feed me from the Word of God, and if we're not receiving those things, then we'll never, ever bear fruit. And it's a natural thing, people. Lessons. Lessons in divine expectations. What does God expect out of us? He expects the fruit of a godly life. He expects the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our life naturally. Not the works of the flesh. And He expects the fruit of other people being saved. The fruit of a Christian. That's why we support missions, folks. That's why we invite people to church. That's why we labor in the church. And I want to tell you, if you are in this church for any other reason, if you are involved in this church for any other reason, then I want to tell you, you're just wearing leaves. And you're not fooling God. And you may fool me for a while, but eventually everybody will find you out. God has some expectations on your life. Now, we have two options. We can either bow our head this morning and say, God, I know I've done somewhat, but I also know, God, I can do a lot more. Lord, will you take my life and use it to be a blessing, to bring forth fruit, not God to brag about, but to brag about you, to bring glory to your name. And that's what he's all about when he said in John 15, it's to bring glory to his Father. Or else you can sit there and you can say, I'm as good as I need to be. Let somebody else do it. And you know what's happened? You're going to wither away and you're going to dry up sitting out there in church pew. God will never, ever be able to use you. You just withered up and you're miserable as a result of it. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. Get to work for God. We're living in the last days. Bear fruit for God. Oh, if we don't, God will do to us just what He said He would do to the churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'll take away your candlestick because I can't use you. Don't you want God to use you this morning? Huh? Don't you want God to use you? If you want God to use you, then you're going to have to get involved in church somewhere. And you're going to have to get to work for God because the Lord Jesus works through His body. That's how He works. Amen. And I want to tell you, it should be a natural desire and process in our life. I don't know why. You have to beg people who say they're saved to come to church. Why do you have to do that? It's contradictory. Spend hours begging a lost man to be saved. But you shouldn't have to spend any time begging somebody who's been saved to serve God. And you're like me. There have been times when you've gotten away from God and you haven't been what you should have been and you hadn't done what you should have done. But thank God we can come back to Him. We can confess it. You know what God will do? He'll stir that soil around those roots and loosen it up so they can spread out. He'll put some of the water of the Holy Ghost in there, neighbor, and He'll put some fertilizer, some food of the Word of God in there, and He'll strengthen that scrawny tree up, and that thing will go to producing fruit. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. He'll do it for a church. And He has expectations. It's His work, and I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But He'll do it. Are you willing to do that today? If you are, won't you just tell Him? And go to work for God before it's too late. The clock's a ticking. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank you for the word of the Lord that we've been able to share today. May we learn the lessons about what Jesus said concerning this fig tree. That He expects fruit when He sees leaves. And if there's leaves only in our life, then there's not going to be anything except a curse pronounced upon us. Oh God, we want to be used by you. We want you, Father, to use us to be a blessing to someone, to be an influence. Most of all, God, to see somebody saved. Thank you for the soul you saved last week. Thank you, God, for souls you're going to save in the future. God, it's your work and it won't happen unless you do it. And God, it won't happen with us or through us if we don't bear fruit for you. Right now, God, will you take the word of the Lord that we just preached? And Father, will you spade it into our hearts like fertilizer? That God, it might be food and strengthening to our spirits. That the power of the Spirit that lives within us might overwhelm the spirit of our flesh. That our will not be done, but the will of Him who purposed us, ordained us, and called us to bear fruit might be manifest in this world. Help us to shake off the leaves today, that the fruit of the Holy Ghost might shine not only in this place, but God, as we go through the rest of this week to our jobs, our homes, and other places. I pray for that one soul, God, that maybe's never been saved. They don't remember a time that they trusted Christ. They don't remember a time when they gave Him their life. Would you help them to do that this morning by your marvelous grace? When you do that for us, we'll have to thank you and praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Will you get a songbook now with me? You piano players come. Jen's in the nursery. And we're just going to sing a song together. You have a need today that you'd like for us to pray over, something to do or something to share, you just come.